All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We started last week, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing from prison to Timothy towards the end of his life. And kind of giving him some last instruction. The last verse we read last week was verse 12, where he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him unto that day." And we mentioned last week, I know whom I believe, not I know what I believe. And certainly Paul knew what he believed. I mean, he is the father of systematic theology. He is the largest teacher of doctrine in the New Testament. And yet, towards the end of his life, when he was in prison, likely to be martyred for his faith, he wasn't spouting off saying, "Well, I know what I believe, and I know this, and I know that." He was saying, "I know who I believe, whom I have believed." And he's persuaded, in fact, obviously convinced, that he that he believes in is able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. And you think about what Paul had committed unto the Lord. Obviously, his body, more importantly, his life. I mean, he knew he had laid his life out on the line multiple times, been beaten and whipped and shipwrecked. We read that before. He laid his character on the line. Paul, who had been a religious man, well-respected in his community and society, and laid all of that aside, his reputation for sure, and most importantly, his eternal destination. He had laid it all on the line because he believed, he was convinced that the gospel was true and that the Lord was trustworthy. And I was really thinking about, there's a couple different quotes that I have heard in the past. You know, I hear a lot of quotes, I read a lot of quotes. I'm not a quote person. I don't feel like I have a whole book full of quotes that I really need to memorize because these are the most important quotes. But you look at, sometimes it's important to look at somebody who has lived out their faith and listen to what they have to say. And, you know, one of the ones that sticks out in my mind is Jim Elliot, who went, if you've seen the movie The End of the Spear, and laid his life down to share the gospel. And what Jim said was, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And when you think that this life is fleeting and everything that is here is temporary, why do we spend so much time grasping onto it, trying to hold onto it, trying to pad this life when we're guaranteed to lose it? Instead, why not lay that down to grasp what we can never lose? The other one was one by a theologian. His name was Jaroslav Pelikan, and on his deathbed, he had a bunch of good quotes, but the one that he made on his deathbed, you might have heard me say before, is, "If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters." I mean, it really boils down to that. If he is risen from the dead, what else compares to that? What else matters as far as our life go? And Paul was certainly there. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now he continues on in verse 13, and he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast. It means, when you look at the definitions, it means to really own it. You own the form or pattern, schematic. We get that word from the one underlying. Own that. The pattern, the form of sound words, healthy words, life-giving words, which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I think more importantly than anything else, we need to be committed to clinging to these things personally and owning them. You know, last week in one of the studies that we went through, talking about knowing the verses to quote, because we all know the ones to quote in the right situation. When, you know, somebody goes through a bad time, you always pull out, "All things work together for good for those who are called. And yet, that really holds no power if you have never stood on that when you've gone through a hard time. You can't just throw that word out there, that verse out there, like it's a magic cure-all. Like, okay, I deposited my little memory verse for the day, and I fixed all your problems. You can go home and be happy now because I have quoted to you the answer to all of life's mysteries. You know, all things work together for good. So you just go home and sleep peacefully in that. It's not that that isn't true and that we shouldn't, but it needs to be something first that we own, that we apply, that we've lived our life on. It's funny when we look back, I look back, I mean, maybe you guys are a whole lot more spiritual than I am or was. I know where I go to church now because this is where I go to church, but you know, I've been to a lot of churches in the past, bounced through a lot of places for a lot of different reasons. And more often than not, you know, you make your choice on your preferences. You're much more likely to stay at a place when somebody can entertain you or make you laugh. I am. I want somebody who's going to interest me. I want somebody who's going to make me laugh once in a while. But, you know, the sad thing is when we put up with poison, you know, or even maybe it's just emptiness. I mean, just fluff for the sake of entertainment. Worse so if somebody's teaching error. But the most important thing should be that the person who is teaching or leading should be themselves holding fast. They should be a pattern. Their lives should be a schematic. I might have mentioned before when we lived in Herman for a while. We'd moved from Springfield down to Herman to be near the church in Orrington because we were there all the time and it was killing us. And that was back when gas was only, I don't know, $1 something a gallon before they started robbing you at the pump. And so we moved down there and we bought the house from somebody. And somehow in the conversation of getting the house and closing and everything, mentioned that we were coming down to be near the church. And the guy's like, oh, I went to seminary. Really? Well, where do you pastor? Oh, I don't. I'm a builder. Why not? Well, when I got out of seminary, I went and interned at a church, and I just got tired of living in a fishbowl, you know, because everybody was looking at your life, and I couldn't deal with that, so I got out of it, which I think was actually commendable. But the truth is, it is to be that way. It is to be that those who teach the word are a pattern, are a schematic for the doctrine that they teach. And he's going to mention that really in a couple different ways through this section. But here he is encouraging Timothy personally, and he's going to talk to him about, you know, getting other people and passing it on and teaching in a minute. But personally, to start, you, Timothy, need to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, the healthy doctrine, which you have heard from me, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. And again, that's not intellectual. It's in faith, which is trust, and it's love, which is agape. It's the selfless love. And those things have to go along with it. It needs to be more than just something you know in your head, but it needs to be something you trust in and something you practice sacrificially. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. And I believe he's speaking of the gospel, that the good thing, what was committed unto him. He was given the privilege of being a person in the ministry who shares the gospel. And he says, hey, you need to keep it. You need to guard it. And of course, he says it by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. I like that because as Jude tells us, you know, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, the Lord is able to keep you. I mean, it's not like you need to hold on by your fingernails for all your life. I'm pretty thrilled with that. But the Holy Ghost is the one who keeps us and enables us. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You can tell someone's a bad character just because they have a name like Hermogenes. I mean, that just doesn't sound good, or Phygellus. They just sound evil anyways. But I guess what he's doing is really drawing the contrast between Timothy, you need to keep this, you need to be faithful, you need to hold fast to this. Contrasted with, he said, everybody else is bailing on me. And two people that are notable that Timothy would have known of were these two, Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know anything else about them. You know, I can't think of a perhaps worse thing than to have your name recorded in Scripture for all history as two people who bailed on Paul? I mean, these are two guys who knew Paul, were in the faith, and then just let it go. But again, you have to understand why that happened. This was the beginning of severe persecution. Nero is now burning people to death. Paul is in prison as a traitor against the state for spreading the gospel. He's going to be condemned to die. So you think about that for a minute. If you knew that people were burning Christians to death, you're being put to death for being a Christian, someone you know who is a Christian gets taken to prison, do you want to be on the guest list as someone who frequently visits this Christian in prison for being a Christian? Or do you think, maybe I'll end up in the next cell if I go and visit him? I mean, I might get caught, and I might. And these two guys, for whatever reason, when the heat get turned up, they said, no, I don't think so. We're done. And, you know, he is, we don't know the exact situation here, but it seems like everybody is. He names these two because they're notable about, you know, names that Timothy would know, but apparently it was just about everybody. Just left him in the lurch, and there he was in prison. I do like that Paul names names from time to time. He doesn't always do that, but there is a time to name names. Al sent me an interesting article, or it was a post from a guy. There's a pastor of a church down in Florida. His name's Chris Elrod. I can't remember, Compass Point Church or something. He's not a Calvary guy, but he's a good guy. He's funny. He used to be a comedian, so he's entertaining. So you can go to his church because, you know. But he's a good guy, and it just so happens right in his town, right next door, is where that Lakeland revival thing happened. You remember me telling you about that? That guy who's holding these crusades down in Florida where he's kicking people in the stomach and he's, you know, knocking people down and doing all this craziness, and they're having crusade after crusade, and he's just nuts. He was just nuts. Well, you know, and all of the bigwigs and the hyper-charismatic movement have claimed him as the next great thing and the succession of this great outpouring of the Spirit. And you had, see, Peter Wagner and all these other guys who were from old days part of the Toronto movement, and before that the Kansas City Prophets and all this other garbage. They're all laying hands on him and saying how he's going to be the next great thing, and the Lord's working from there, all having these supposed prophecies over him about God is doing all this great stuff for him because all of these crusades are happening. Well, it just came out, you know, a couple of weeks ago that this guy who's having these revival meetings was, you know, cheating on his wife, and at the time all this was happening, and so now he's resigned and it's all fallen apart. And of course all these people who had these prophecies, thus saith the Lord, the God is doing a great thing through you and you're the next great thing and blah blah blah, and you're going to continue to rise and do all this, and then a week later everything falls apart. Well, this guy Elrod wrote this blog entry. He's one of those people who feels the need to blog. And he said that I blow it because I didn't say anything. He just never came out and said, stay away from this guy over here because he's nuts. Because he was right next door. It wasn't like, you know, I mean, I mentioned it several times because I saw it on TV or on the internet through some different things. And it's like, you know, this is a crazy example of how far wrong things can go. But he's like, I'm right here. And I didn't say anything. I'm sitting on the sidelines. And, you know, what am I responsible for? Because I didn't warn people. And I think there is a time to say things. I think that was a very honest thing for him to ask. Did I blow it by not naming names? Not that we need to make a point of going out and ripping apart other ministries. Certainly not. But there is a time to say what needs to be said. You know, Paul's name was mentioned. He was wildly unpopular for what he was teaching and what he believed. He was not the talk of the town. He was not the nation's pastor. He was none of those things. He was in prison waiting to be executed because of what he believed. And sometimes telling the truth and preaching the gospel will make you wildly unpopular. One of the guys that I like to listen to is a guy named Dave Hunt. And he's written some really difficult things. I think he's really a prophet, but some of the stuff he's written is pretty harsh. And some people really don't like him at all. He's extremely passionate, and he's also extremely blunt. And he's said some things about various groups and problems within the church. It doesn't make you a lot of friends when you do that. And certainly Paul had gotten to the place where everybody had left him, including these two. But yet he contrasts that. Look at the next verse, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. This guy Onesiphorus, and we don't know much about him either, Paul says, he refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. He sought me out. The word refresh there, it means a cool breeze. He was, and you know, people are like that. Sometimes there are Christians you can be around, and they don't drag you down. They just are encouraging, and it's just like a breath of fresh air to be around them. Well, that's this Onesiphorus. And Paul, in the dungeon, whereas other people were bailing and not want to be associated with, and this guy, Onesiphorus, comes to Rome, and he tries to find him. And you think about it, it's not like you can just call back then the Department of Corrections and say, could you tell me where Paul is? No, he had to go from prison to prison to prison, speaking to the guards, trying to find, you know, which hole in the ground. And he was literally in the hole in the ground in the Mamertine prison. Until he found Paul, he sought him out very diligently. And Paul says, oh, Lord, bless him. May he find mercy of the Lord in that day. And you think, you remember what Jesus said? These words are convicting with me. I might as well share them with you. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Of course, he then goes on in the same section and to the ones who were the goats who were going to destruction, and he says, you know, you didn't visit me. And they all say, when didn't we visit you? And he said, well, every time you didn't do it to one of the least of mine, you didn't do it unto me. And I guess the thing that kind of hit me out of that is, you know, does your faith really have feet to it? Is it just a nebulous thing that we talk about, or are there some actions that bear out what we say we believe? And that includes taking care of the sick, taking care of those in prison, taking care of the strangers, looking out, you know, hospitality. I don't think the number one ministry of the church is benevolence. I don't think it is the church's role necessarily to be worried about feeding everybody who's hungry and, you know, buying heating oil for everyone and all of that. I mean, I don't think that's the role of the church. I do believe that, as Paul said in Galatians, you know, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially into the household of faith. And I do believe that the body should minister to itself. We see the early church, everybody just selling what they had and taking care of each other. But that isn't our primary ministry. Our primary ministry is to preach the gospel. Paul was not in prison for starting a food cupboard in Rome. He was not, you know, beaten and imprisoned for holding a heating oil drive. He was in prison for telling people about Jesus. But this guy, Onesiphorus, great example for us. Now, chapter 2, he continues, says, thou therefore, my son, because of all of that, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is one of the 25 or so times that Paul has to encourage Timothy to be strong. And he says, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Again, you've heard me say a bunch of times, the person that you tell to be strong is the person who isn't. The person that needs the encouragement is one who is discouraged. Well, he's telling him again, my son, be strong, be strong. And he says it in a weird way, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I think sometimes we forget. I know sometimes I forget. about the grace of God. It should be the most freeing thing when you think about it. It should give us freedom. It should give us confidence. We should have a boldness because we don't have to perform to please Christ. Any of you who've ever had a really hard parent who's always on you all the time to do something, or those of you who've had maybe a teacher that was always in your face, you know, and always on you, and it's never good enough. If you don't get A, if you don't make 100% every time, you just take a lashing. It's not that way for us as believers. We really are operating under grace. You know, we're operating from the position of one who has already loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And it almost, when you think about it from that respect, it makes you say, well, why don't I trust him with everything? I mean, why do I think? Because sometimes, maybe it's just me, maybe it's not you, and this is just me, but I can get in that place sometimes where you think, oh, God, you're getting me for something I did. You know, I blew it back, whatever, and now I'm being punished for it. Now, yeah, I shouldn't have had that thought. I shouldn't have said that thing to that person or whatever it was that I did, and now you're going to get me for it. You know, you're not going to let me get away with it. Boom, you're going to nail me. Like he's just looking for an opportunity to nail me all the time when it's really not that way. Instead, he loves us so much that he died for us, and really it is all about grace. Be strong in the grace to take courage, to take strength from. There's a section in Isaiah chapter 40. I knew the last part of this pretty well. But a couple verses back when I got looking at it, because you know you read through this and I'm studying this and different verses will come to mind, and I go and I find that verse that I was thinking about that kind of ties in that. But then the problem with just learning little bits and pieces is you miss some really good bits and pieces. You ever notice that? I mean, it isn't, most stuff just isn't all alone like an island. Like there's a sea of blah, 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 Jesus loves you, blah, blah, or just something, you know, really good in the midst. It's usually all pretty good. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, thinking about needing strength and in the grace of the Lord. It says this, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and be not weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I know the last part, but when you think about the first part, before you can say wait upon the Lord, you got to remember how awesome he really is. And when it comes down to the point where it says, you know what, even the young people are going to eventually get tired, and hey, you know, a couple of you guys start in school. Doesn't take long of swimming in the sewer again before you get tired and before you get sick of being pummeled by all of the garbage. It's almost like all of the little heathen friends you have been saving it up all summer to come puke it out on you as soon as you get back to school, and you're right back in the middle of it. But yet, you know, it's not like you have to stand like you're an island, because you don't. Because even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men will utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wings as eagles. They shall run and be not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because it's the Lord who has, he never gets tired. He never faints. He never is weary. That's why Paul could tell Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And, you know, you're saved positionally. That's where you are. You're in Christ. When he looks at you, he sees his son. He doesn't see your shortcomings. He doesn't see your fear. He doesn't see your mistakes. He sees Christ. So therefore, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard, in verse 2, of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, and it seemed, you know, Paul said the same thing all over the place. I like the fact that Paul didn't have secret training sessions and he taught the hidden mysteries only to those people in the closet. No, Paul's doctrine was open and in the front, and he told it in front of everybody. He says, Tim, you've heard me say this everywhere. Take those things that you heard me say and take those and commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I like the fact that teaching is a mandate. It is to be something that the church is focused on. However, It isn't all intellectual. You know, there's a saying where people say, you know, more is caught than is taught. And any of you who have kids understand that that's true, because you can try to teach them with your mouth all you want, but then you hear them saying the same things that you say when you don't think they're paying attention, or you see them. It's fun sometimes for me to watch your kids running around here after service, because those of you who have little kids, they have your accent, they have your mannerisms, they walk the same way. It's just really funny because you can tell, you know, whose kids they are by the way that they act. Well, in teaching as well, the ministry is not something that you get out of a book. It really is something that you get from doing, from serving other people. I like the school of ministry that they run down in Orrington, because they pretty much take guys who want to know about serving the Lord, and they bring them to the church, and they attach them to a pastor, they attach them to the people who are serving at the church and working there, and say, go do whatever they do. They're going to the hospital, go to the hospital. They're going to the jail, go to the jail. They're going to do a Bible study, go to a Bible study. They're going to shovel snow, go shovel snow. I mean, it's a hands-on thing where you are just thrust into it, working side by side. It's apprenticeship, really. And certainly we need to be committing the doctrine so that it can be taught the same, and it is the same. There is one faith. There is one piece of sound doctrine. You know, Jude says we need to earnestly contend for the faith, which is once delivered to the saints. There's only one. And then it should be taught to faithful men. That's really the key, isn't it? That's all he's really looking for, is people who are faithful. Because we place so much importance upon teaching and knowledge and all of that. But the truth is, more than anything, I think God's looking for men and women who are just faithful. They show up when they say they show up. They'll do what they say they were going to do. They'll keep their word. When we went through the characteristics of an elder and a deacon in 1 Timothy, it's all about character. There's only, what, three words? Apt to teach. That was it. It's not. You really don't have to be a rocket scientist to be a good teacher. All you have to do is be faithful. You know, there are those who, certainly one whole section of the church, the Catholic side, believe in apostolic succession, that they're the one true church because it was founded with Peter, supposedly, and you know, the next pope has been this one long, unbroken line of succession that proves that they're the one church and have all the right answers and therefore can be followed. But Paul here is telling Timothy what it really requires is faithful men. And if you ever do any studying and you read down through the list of that apostolic succession through the years, in the 900s or so, you'll come to what's called the pornocracy, also known as the rule of harlots, where it was just nastiness going on. You have, you know, these supposedly celibate popes who are somehow fathers of other popes and all of this craziness going on, and these guys were anything but faithful. And so to say that, well, this unbroken line went through this chair of faithless men, I don't think so. And in the same way, it doesn't matter what you have for degrees, it doesn't matter what you have for letters after your name, it's have you been faithful to what God has called? And that's just everybody. It's not a teaching thing, it's not just a pastor thing, it's a believer thing, that we need to be faithful to what he's called us to be, to teach, to share the gospel with those that he brings into our path. That's what the Lord is looking for, faithful men and women. Now he's going to use three different analogies right in a row of stuff that I think Paul was a big fan of. He's going to talk about soldiers, then he's going to talk about athletes, and then he's going to talk about farmers. First, he says in verse 3, thou therefore, because of that, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He looks at the soldier first. He says, you, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The idea is, and some of your translations may say this, you must. You have to do this. This is part of the call. You have to endure hardness as a good soldier. because we are in a war. The Lord said, anyone want to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. There is a battle that is involved. There is personal trials that come out of it. There is suffering. There is opposition. Ephesians, you guys are familiar with Ephesians 6, where we have the whole armor of God. Well, who puts on the armor? Somebody's going to fight. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. That there's a struggle going on. And the first thing that has to happen, according to Paul and Timothy, is you have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is an endurance factor to it. There is a... you've got to commit to being it for the long haul. He says, no man that warreth... the idea of the word warreth there, it means active duty. Nobody who's in active duty entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. There are two different types of soldiers. There's the weekend warrior, and then there's the active duty. There's the guy who signed up because he wants a free college education, and he thought, you know, if I give him a weekend, a month, a couple weeks in the summer, I get my college paid. I get discounts at the commissary. I you know, it's a good deal for me all the way around. I get a paycheck when I'm on duty. He is on a whole different level of preparedness and mindset than the guy who was on the ground in Iraq or in Afghanistan or some other place in the world. One guy is really still concerned about his college education, and he's really concerned about, you know, when he gets off of guard duty for the weekend, what he's going to have to do when he gets back home. Does the grass need to be cut? Does my pool need to be clean? The guy in a war really doesn't care about that stuff. It's really not high. In fact, it's real low, because he's more concerned with, is that thing over there going to blow up? Is this person that's coming up to me, are they going to take me out? Did you see the thing that was in the news over the last couple of days about the female suicide bomber that they caught over in, was it Iraq? Who, you know, 15-year-old girl with a explosive vest strapped on, who didn't end up detonating it. And just, you know, a girl with a large robe on. They all have large robes over there. How do you know who is going to do what to you when you have people who are running around? And so as a result, I mean, they noticed that this girl was acting weird. And, you know, she was half brainwashed. They wondered if she wasn't drugged. She certainly had been messed with. Her family, it seems like, were the ones who put her up to doing this. But the soldiers over there, that's what they do all the time, is they're looking for the thing, is that going to take me out? Is that going to take me out? Is that thing by the side of the road that looks a little weird, is that going to take me out? Is that person over there, are they going to take me out? Well, for us in the ministry, we should be looking at things that we come into contact, not even ministry, in the faith, those of us in the faith should be looking at things like, is that going to take me out? What effect is that going to have on my ability to continue in my mission, which is to share the gospel of Christ? And there are things, you know, we are in a war. There are things that are striving to take us out. We have an enemy. He says, no man that warreth is on active duty entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The affairs of this life, and those are not bad things, but they're still things a lot of times. And it's amazing how things can just consume your time. The lawn can consume your time. The retirement account can consume your time. The house is a big black hole. Any of you who own a house, you know, stuff just keeps breaking all the time, and you got to deal with it, and then you got to plan on, when am I going to fix this? And then you got to work to support the house. But the person that's going to war, he doesn't get caught up. You remember what Jesus, when he taught the parable of the sower and the seed, you know, the guy goes out and he's just throwing seed. And the way you would sow seed, we were driving back from Portland on Wednesday, Aileen and I, from a doctor's appointment, and there's a whole section down near Waterville where there's corn planted on both sides of the road, you know, and it's just row after row after row of corn. It's very methodical. You know that. You look at a garden, especially one that's been planted mechanically, it's very lined up, it's very in a row. It's so different from the way they used to plant, because they didn't have grain drills, they didn't have the equipment. They just go out and chuck seed. Walk around with a bag full of seed and throw it. And Jesus tells this parable about the guy who goes out to sow, and he throws it. Some of it falls on the path, some of it falls among thorns. Some of it falls on shallow ground, which is like, you know, with a rock just under the surface, so it has very little dirt to work with, and then some falls on good ground. And then when the disciples asked for an explanation, because, and I always like that, because Jesus went out and he says, the sower went to sow, and he tells the story. He doesn't say, okay, this is, I'm going to tell you a parable about heavenly things. Now pay attention. A guy went out to sow, but the guy is really, you know, okay, the seed is the word. He doesn't tell them that at all. He just goes to a crowd of thousands of people, says the sower went out to sow. He threw some seed. Some fell on the good ground. Some fell on the bad. The birds ate some. See you later. And that was it. And he walks away. And a lot of people are thinking, well, what if he's going to heal anybody? You think he's going to feed us again? I bet he's going to feed us. Hey, who's going to lunch? Let's see. And that's what they were there for. The disciples afterwards go up and say, we don't get that at all. Could you tell us? And he said, ah, good. You know, unto you, it's made known the secrets. And then he tells them what the parable means. And the seed that fell among the thorns, the seed was the word of God. The seed that fell among the thorns, it grew up, but then the thorns were the cares of this world, and they choked it out so that it didn't bear any fruit. And I think a lot of times, like what Paul is saying here, the affairs of this life are the things that just choke out the ministry, and the things that choke out service to the Lord, and things that choke out our relationship with him, so that we just don't bear any fruit because we get so busy with other stuff, even other stuff that's not bad stuff. It's not like you're necessarily falling into, you know, alcoholism or drug use or something like that. It's just getting busy. Busy is such a horrible thing. So busy all the time. And Paul says somebody who realizes they're in active duty, they don't mess around with stuff that keeps them busy because they're out to please him who has chosen them to be a soldier. Because the captain of our army is an inspiring leader. And he's already one who's taken one for us. I mean, the Lord Christ died for our sins. If there isn't anybody else who's ever worth following, Jesus Christ is worth following. And anything that gets between us and him, it's a distraction. And then he goes on from that to athletics. And he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And Paul's a guy who talks about the race. He's a guy who talks about fighting, you know, beating the air. He's a guy who talks about, you know, the course that's laid out for him. He says, but you only succeed, you're only crowned, you're only rewarded if you stay within the rules. And certainly when Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a faithful guy, he's saying, you need to stay in the bounds. You're going to not get caught up in the affairs of this life. You need to stay in bounds. You need to follow the rules. And, of course, you know, how many people did we see just get disqualified from the Olympics? Did you see the one gymnast? It was the vault. Did you see her? She had a great vault, too. I can't remember where she was from, whether she was from Russia or where she was. But they go up, and they do their thing. Well, apparently, there's a starting light. I didn't know that. I guess it's like a little mini drag strip when they run for that vault. And she left a half second before the light turned green. I mean, she went up or whatever, and she thought she had visual, you know, acceptance from the judges to go ahead and start. But the little green light hadn't go off. So she ran down, and she did this vault. She did a pretty good job. I mean, it wasn't a 10, but it was a pretty good job. You know what her score was? Zero. You know what that does for your team? The team, when you get a zero, it does nothing. It does zero for the team. All because she just left early. She broke the rules. You watch, you know, we did watch some of the different the gymnastics, the floor exercise. The ladies were doing their floor exercise. And I don't know how anybody can do a double or triple somersault off their feet, off the floor, and still land. It makes no sense to me. But these girls go running 90 miles an hour. They weigh 50 pounds apiece. And they flip and they spin and they whatever. And if they just step a little bit outside of that line, you hear, you know, whoever is the announcer, well, that'll be half point deduction, Jim. She won't be happy with that one. She stepped outside the line. And you think, just the slightest infraction, ooh, that's going to cost him big. I mean, I watch these things. You know, they look good to me. I mean, I can't tell the difference. They're all spinning around, and they didn't. I mean, some people fall, and you know they fall. You know when they're doing the uneven bars, and they do a release skill, and they forget the reattachment skill, and they just fly right off. I mean, you know when that person, big deduction there. I'm thinking big. But the little one, And afterwards, they'll play it back in slow motion, and they'll say, oh, yeah, they were supposed to come completely vertical on top of the bar and hold that for at least 0.5 seconds, and they didn't make it. We counted. And I'm thinking, you counted? How do you ever judge these things? Or, oh, yeah, their legs were apart a little bit, or they do a dive. And did you ever see any of the diving on there? The camera stuff is amazing to me. I mean, it just – and they have this camera. I forget what they called it, but it would show them, like, in one picture – all the phases of the dive. So you'd see them where they spin and everything, and then they'd highlight and they'd point an arrow over here and they'd say, see, they weren't exactly perpendicular when they passed the board on the way back down. That's going to be a half point. Thinking, who knew that they were all of those rules? I like fighting competitions. You know, who lost? Well, that would be the unconscious one. That guy, he's out. Paul says, hey, you don't get rewarded unless you follow the rules. Unless you strive lawfully. And then finally, he says, the husbandman, the guy who plants, the farmer, the husbandman that laboreth, he must be first partaker of the fruits. Farming is a labor. Any of you who've ever done it know that it is a labor. I guess some people like it. I don't. Never have. Don't ever intend to farm again if I can avoid it. It's hard work. And it requires patience. More than anything else, the farmer, I mean, he prepares the soil, he plants the seed, he waters the seed, he does weeds it and all of that stuff. But he doesn't do the work. The seed does the work, which is why Jesus told his parable and said the seed is the word. Because truthfully, it doesn't matter, you know, how well you enunciate when you throw the seed, or the form that you use when you throw the seed, or if you, you know, land on both feet when you toss the seed. But it really matters about the seed. The seed is what does it. And for us, it's the word, which we know it won't return void, but it'll do what he sent it out to do. But the farmer has to be patient. I'm not good at patient. You know, we live in a society of drive-throughs, and I'm a guy who uses the drive-through. And I use the 10 items or less checkout. I like the self-checkout. I like that. Because sometimes somebody running the scanner is really frustrating. You know, when they don't do it as fast as I am, or they want to talk to me when I don't want to talk to them, or they, you know, have a problem price checking aisle 3. I hate that. Forget any of that. I want to just get out of there. And if I, in this impersonal society we live in, if I can go and just interface with a machine, because I'm a computer guy, I'm usually faster on the scanner than the girl who does it. So, hey, give me the barcode thing. Boop, boop, boop. You know, you try to tell them, look, it's on a plastic bag. If you would just flatten that out, it'll read it. No, oh, no, 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 I don't think so. I got to call somebody over here. It's like, just give me that. I'll run that through. Because you know that it just needs to be flat so the laser can read it. I put these things in. I know how they work. But, well, farming isn't like that. Farming is patience. Farming is seeing a little tiny thing grow and not much at all. You can't even watch it. You just come out in the morning and it's maybe a little bigger. And it's funny that he compares all of those things. Well, look, he says in the next verse, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding and all things. Think about it. Take time. Meditate on that. The one thing that all of these have in common is they don't get paid until the end. You know, the payoff isn't until the end. The soldier has to keep fighting until the end of the battle. You can't fight for 9/10 of the battle and then stop. That's when you get shot. The Olympic athlete, you watch any of those people? There was a girl, I watched one of the heats for the relay, and the British girl almost gave it away. I mean, she was handed this commanding lead, and then she figured she had it, and she took, just kind of let up. And then at the last second, all of a sudden, she hears footsteps going by her, and she, you know, managed to kick it in. But if you don't run until the last second, you don't win. You got to go right till the very end. The farmer, he doesn't eat in June or July. It's towards the end of the growing season when stuff comes in. And if he doesn't persist in tending his crop until the harvest, he doesn't eat. And of course, you know, verse 6 about the husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruit. Certainly, anything that you and I strive to share, strive to teach, strive to pass on, if we're not eating it, we got nothing to give. Because, you know, I go through one of these studies and I have to get beaten up by what I read first so that I can come out and then you guys get similarly lanced by it. We need to be eating what we're sowing. Paul says, consider, take time, think about it, meditate it on what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And I think he will do that. He is very, if we're patient, the Lord is good to teach us the stuff that we don't know. sometimes it takes a while before he'll bring the understanding in some of these verses and passages. But if we spend time, we meditate, we continually chew on it, he'll bring it to mind. He says, remember, we're almost done here, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ. I think too often, maybe it's just me, I forget about that. Remember Jesus Christ. Because you can get so caught up in other things that you forget that Jesus Christ is central. The resurrection of the dead is the number one thing. That's why that verse, the quote I read in the beginning, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters, and if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters, is really true. We need to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That is the gospel, always in our mind, always central to everything we do, everything we teach, everything we try to accomplish. He is central. And we should not forget. He says, wherein, it's in the gospel, that I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound up. Even as an evildoer. The word there that's an evildoer, it's only used in one other three times in one other chapter. It's in Luke chapter 23. It's the word malefactors. The only other malefactors who were named in the Bible besides Paul calling himself one here are the thieves on the cross of Christ. Paul says, I'm suffering trouble in the gospel as a malefactor. I am one who is likely to be put to death by the state for what I believe. Even unto bonds, the word of God is not bound up. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. Jesus had said in John chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And Paul understood that for him, the stuff he was going through was for the elect's sake, that he was dealing with imprisonment, torture, eventually death, because the work that he did would bring other people to Christ. And how many of us are led to the Lord or have grown in the Lord because we've read what Paul wrote when he was sitting in prison, whether it was chained to a guard or whether it was here in the deepest dungeon. And because he endured all of that, we were saved. I endure all things for the elect's sake. You know, what do you and I endure for other people's sake? What are we willing to endure for the other elect, the rest of the church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul had written in Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters of doctrine, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's one thing to, if you ever have that thought in your head, you know, would I be willing to die for someone else? Would I be willing to push someone out of the way of a car? You know, would I be willing to sacrifice myself? I mean, if you have kids, you might think about that. You look at your kids and you think, oh, I love them. I'd do anything for them. I'd gladly die for them. But what about someone other than your kids? What about, like, you know, one of your close friends? You know, my best buddy in the world. Would I take a bullet for my best buddy? How about a casual acquaintance? How about someone that, you know, you kind of know? How about someone that really annoys you? You know, would you lay your life down for someone who really, or not even, how about just take a beating? You know, would you take a beating for the person at church that you try to avoid when you come in on Sunday because they just annoy you and you don't want to talk to them? Would you take a beating for them? Would you? How about the one who actually persecutes you? You know, you ever have somebody in church that was part of the church, they're Christian, but yet they didn't like you and you didn't like them, and maybe they had it up? Would you? What would you? suffer for them. We understand Paul, here he is going through, I mean, we've read his resume before of the beatings and whippings and all of that. And then we just read last chapter where he says, all men have abandoned me. And he was in prison for preaching the gospel that many of those who abandoned him heard unto salvation. That the Corinthian church that was fighting and making fun of Paul and saying that he wasn't very impressive and they liked Apollos better and whatnot, he took beatings for them and whippings for them to share the gospel with them. It's one thing to lay down your life in one instant. And you can think, yeah, I could muster it up for 1 second to push someone out of the way and take it for them. But how about like a long life of beatings or martyrdom or, you know, the martyrdom of a long life? I mean, most of the other disciples were killed quickly, but John was not. Lived a long life, ended up over in Patmos. Alan and I have been having some discussions about whether he was banished there or not. I was reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and he seems to think that John was banished to Patmos after having been dunked in boiling oil. Now, what are we willing to endure, to lay down for the sake of the elect? Do we so value other people's salvation that we're willing to pay a price for it? Are we willing to lay down our liberty? I mean, not even like nasty physical stuff, but what about something that you enjoy that would cause someone else to stumble, like in the whole Corinthians stuff we read in 1 Corinthians? You know, do you have a freedom to drink something that might cause someone else to stumble, or to smoke something, or eat something, or whatever it may be, watch something, go to a particular movie, listen to particular music? Do you have a freedom to do that would take somebody else out? Are you like Paul, where you say, I will endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory? He says, well, three more verses. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, if we have identified with Christ, if we've laid our life down. And see, that's why Paul could be in prison and not be concerned about a situation, because he had died a long time ago. He had died on the road to Damascus. He had said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And I think for Paul at that point, his life was over, because everything that he thought he knew and believed was now wrong, and that he'd been actually persecuting Christ and when he thought he was serving God. So at this point, forgiven everything, the Lord was his Lord. If we die and identify with him, lay our life down, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever will confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father. If you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before my Father. And that's not a one-off thing, thankfully, or else Peter would have been done for after he swore three times before the cock crew. But there is forgiveness for that. But certainly if you go out denying the Lord continuously, he'll deny you as well. But if we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Lord is faithful. I would encourage you. I mean, it's a heavy letter. You know, to some degree last week when I was done, I seemed like it was a bummer. It shouldn't be a bummer, but some of this is heavy stuff, because Paul is writing this from prison. Yet the truth is, should be encouragement for all of us to stay the course, to fight the fight, because there's some heavy stuff on the line. We are in a war, and there are people who are looking to us, who will be looking to us. We'll have great opportunity, if no one else than our kids or our coworkers or our friends. And they want to see how we hold up. They want to see how real our faith is. I guess I would encourage you to question, as I have been questioning after going through this, what am I willing to endure, to lay down for the elect's sake? Do I have the heart of Christ? Am I willing to feed the hungry and tend to the sick and visit the afflicted in prison as service unto Christ? I think we're supposed to. It's a pretty good idea. Let's pray that he gives us the strength to do that. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to be witnesses, Lord, that you have provided all of the resources we need to serve you. All we need to do is trust you for the strength, and listen to your voice for the direction. Lord, I pray as we go back to finish out this week, Lord, that you would help us to do it strong. That you would help us to enter this relationship with you for the long haul and commit, Lord, like Paul told Timothy, commit to hold fast. Lord, please bless my brothers and sisters. Fill them with your spirit, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.